So as we are going through the book of Joshua, today we are continuing part two of my message last week of the story of Rahab here in Joshua chapter 2. Because last week we had a short sermon because we had baptism as well as a professional faith. And in my sermon, I talk about the significance of Rahab's genuine professional faith, focusing in verses 8 to 13. I went deep into it and explained the similarity between her confession to the one that some of our brothers and sisters confessed last week. And I pointed out that, Rahab's faith is shown and supported by her actions also, by her works, saving the two spies twice in this story, once by hiding them up on the roof, the second time by helping them to evade the king pursuers by going up to the hill for 3 days. And she even received from the two spies a sign of assurance, the scarlet cord, that by hanging it off her window when Israel attacks Jericho, she and her entire family, their household, would be saved and delivered from God's judgment of sin over the city of Jericho. We will get to the city of Jericho's destruction in chapter 6 in the book of Joshua in a few weeks. I mentioned last week that there are really two stories of salvation in this one narrative. One from the perspective of Rahab, which we looked at from last week. And the other one, which is what I'm going to focus on today, from the Joshua, from the two spies, and from Israel and God's people's perspective, which would lead us to see not only how God would bring success to their conquest of the promised land, but also the grand picture of salvation that relates to us, really to everyone who are living in even in the 21st century today. In other words, I want to bring it to make it relevant to us. So in a sense, this message today, while being a continuation from last week's message, is really for all who have professed faith and made solemn vow to God to be Christ followers. And this means it isn't just for the five brothers and sisters last week who have, you know, gone through baptism and professed faith, but it is for all of us, for all of you. And if you're not yet a Christian, I know some of you may be thinking, oh, I'm not yet a Christian. If you're not yet a Christian or believer, my prayer is that you may gain a clear picture and understanding of what genuine faith in Christ Jesus is all about, especially on how God works through authentic faith in Christ in our life. Okay? Pay attention to it. So let's get into it. We will look at the second perspective of this story from the three converging angles, one from Joshua, one from the two spies, and another one is from God's people's perspective, from Israel's perspective. And we shall see how they all kind of connect. They connect through Rahab, this one character in the story. And we will do that through 3 points, which is in your bulletin in the sermon outline. One is, faith is seeking our confidence in the Lord. Second, faith is grounding our identity in the Lord. And third, the third point is, faith is trusting our life to the Lord. Entrusting our life to the Lord. First point, seeking our confidence in the Lord. And this point comes from seeing the story from Joshua's perspective, okay? 3 angles. First angle is from Joshua. As Joshua and the Israelites are getting ready to go into the promised land, do you notice that the first thing that Joshua did wasn't just march right into the promised land to take it, but rather Joshua sends scouts to secretly spy out the land, and here in verse 1, I want you to pay attention to the word secretly. Why secretly? Well, Joshua may possibly be keeping this spying a secret, not only from the enemies, not only from the people in Jericho, but also from the people of Israel. Okay, I want you to think a little deeper. Why would I say that? Well, for the fear of what happened in Numbers chapter 13. If you know your Old Testament history, I mentioned it a couple weeks ago. that Israel sent 12 spies to the land 40 years ago, and 10 of them came back and say, this land is great, but these people are giants, and people is too strong, we cannot go in. And then once they heard the report, everybody was afraid, and what did they do? They said, let's go back to Egypt, right? And that caused the entire race to be stuck in the wilderness for 40 years. That's what happened. Joshua knew it because he was one of the 12 spies. He knew it. So the point I'm making is that secretly, this secret mission has a reason to hide from Israel as well, because in case that they bring back a bad report, people would shrink back too. So in other words, what I'm saying is that Joshua actually is pretty smart about what he's doing here. He's trying to be wise about, well, let's see what's going on. Joshua now, as a smart military leader, understood that having good morale, enthusiasm, having a positive attitude is one of the key elements for victory in any warfare, pretty much. And one of the ways to gain that is to find out the morale of the opposite camp of your enemies. And therefore, he sends the spies. He is really exercising good biblical and conventional wisdom here. Notice that? And the point I want to make, this first point that I want to make here, is that it is important for us to be like Joshua, to seek assurance of our salvation. We might have professed faith previously, but it is actually very important for us to seek assurance of our salvation. And the way Joshua did it, as we should do the same, is to use and exercise the understanding, the intelligence, the resources that God has given us. But yet, we are not to rely on them. Okay, there's a subtlety here. There's a distinction here. We're not to rely on them. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 7, the famous Bible verse that many Christian children have memorized, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. I want you to pay attention to what is when it says, do not lean on your own understanding. This teaches us to not lean on our own understanding, but we're still to use our own understanding. Yet, we are not to rely on it or find confidence in it. True faith is seeking our confidence in the Lord practically and diligently by and through God-given ordinary means in life. Let's say, for example, if you want to do well in school or at work, you have to use your brain. You have to use your body. You have to use your intellect. You have to use your ability, your talent, your skills that God has given you to do your homework, to study, to work hard, to be responsible. Or if you want to drive a car to get from point A to point B, you better use your mind, your eyesight, your attention, your driving skills, your hands, your feet, etc., etc., because that's how God works, through you. God works through you for what he has given you. But whether you will safely get to your destination, to point B, is ultimately in God's hand. And you ought to acknowledge that all that you have, all that you have received, your brain, your health, your intellect, your strength, your ability, your talent, they all come from God. It is the same thing, same rule. If you want to be successful, healthy, and confident in your spiritual growth. The Apostle Peter reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 11. He says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election as God's children, as God's people. For if you practice these qualities, what is it? What qualities is he talking about? Peter is talking about the pursuit of knowledge, of self-control, faithfulness, godliness, brotherly love. He mentioned all that in verses 5 to 9 there. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. You will never fall, meaning you will never fall away from the faith. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's urging us, believers, to make our election sure. It takes effort. It takes work, hard works. And when we are willing to seek confidence in the Lord and all of your life to overcome the doubts that we may encounter in life, you know, very often we have doubts. That's the reason why we need to have confidence and assurance. When we are willing to seek confidence in the Lord, we will gain confidence and assurance from Him, from God, because the Lord would give it. He is generous. And it would be in ways that would wow you and amaze you. It would take the rest of this sermon for me to explain this, but I will try to tie it up at the end. But for now, I want you to point out that Joshua and the good news of assurance in this story from the two came from actually the two spies, which you see in verse 24. And the two spies got their assurance from Rahab. You see the little connection here? From Joshua got it from the two spies, and the two spies got it from Rahab. And Rahab showed it through her professional faith, which is verses 9 to 13. See how this is such a providential and intricate story? Okay, I want you to keep that in mind for now as I'm transitioning to point two. So number one is seeking confidence in the Lord. Number two, faith is grounding our identity in the Lord. And this point comes from seeing the story from the two spies, okay? From the two spies' angle that we're going to look at. When the two spies were up on the roof hiding, after sending the king pursuers off to a wild goose chase, Rahab came up to talk with them. And she professed her faith there before the two spies. In that profession of faith, she mentions in verse 9 that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. And then in verse 11, again, she says that as soon as we heard what the Lord had done for Israel, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. Referring to the people of Jericho, their hearts are melted. And that's exactly what the two spies reported to Joshua in verse 24, the end of the story here. They said to Joshua, all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Three times of this word, melt, to melt. What a boost of confidence, of morale of Israel, right? But notice that when Rahab said to the two spies, before you, in verse 9, and because of you, in verse 11, when the two spies said to Joshua in verse 24, because of us, the you and us, in all three instances here, aren't specifically referring to the two spies, aren't they? They're not saying specifically, these two spies, we are afraid of you. Okay, no. But they're referring to Israel in general. In general. And to be more precise, if you look at, pay attention to the text, it is talking about the fear of the people of Canaan, of Jericho, comes from ultimately not Israel either. From whom? From the God of Israel, the Lord, especially what He has done for Israel, His people. So in other words, the Lord is really the focus here, not the two spies, not even Israel, but the Lord. They are afraid of the Lord. And one more thing to mention before I bring this point come together, this second point. Have you ever wondered why in this story doesn't tell us the names of the two spies? Now, as much as they're in this story, right, they really have a major role in this story. You can simply say that their names are just not important in this story, and it is true. But think about in contrast to the story of the great rebellion in Numbers 13 I mentioned earlier. When the 12 tribes sent 12 spies to Canaan, all the spies' names were named and mentioned. But yet not these two. Isn't this interesting? So I believe this story simply wants us, the readers, to focus on not the identity of who they are, of their own identity, but the mission. The mission is what we need to focus on, not the names and who they are. In other words, we need to focus on the work that they're doing for the Lord, who is to be feared, and not the two spies. You see what I'm saying here? Their own identity is not the important point. It doesn't mean that it doesn't matter. It's not the focus here. The true Christian faith isn't about what John can accomplish or what Joe can do or what Jane can bring to the table. Of course, these are fictitious names. It's never about our individual achievements. It's never about any individual's being proud of or boasting in what he or she can accomplish even for the Lord. Because believers' identity is found in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who he is and what he has done on the cross for us and what he's still doing through us. Our success, our pride, our boast is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So then, here's the question. Does it mean that we as individuals don't matter? No, absolutely not. But quite the opposite. I recently saw the movie Moneyball. I don't know if you've heard of the movie Moneyball. It's a baseball movie, so if you don't like baseball, you probably would not find this movie very interesting. I love baseball, but the movie itself is based on a book by the author Michael Lewis, and it is about the Oakland A's, the Oakland Athletics in the Bay Area, and its general manager Billy Bean, played by Brad Pitt. Now, you guys know Brad Pitt, all right? So Brad Pitt plays Billy Bean. It starts with the team losing three star players that year to free agency at the end of the season. And these three players all had great personal individual stats, like hits and RBI and home runs. Right? These are the most prominent statistics that the players would have. So this means they sold tickets. They sold merchandise. And the team was even able to get into the playoffs the year before. And they were playing against the New York Yankees, which they lost. They didn't win. But New York Yankees back then had one of the highest payroll in all of baseball. So in contrast, Oakland, because they are a small market team, they can't afford big names. So that's why they're losing the three big players. So they have a problem in the next year. They have to rebuild the team. Well, Billy Bean, the general manager, tried a different approach. He took the radical advice from a Yale economics graduate to find players who don't have good individual stats like the hits, the RBI, the home runs, but they have other kinds of stats, other kinds of numbers that would contribute to the team's success. In the long run, stats like on base percentage, how often you get on base, slugging percentage, like walks. All those are pretty much about how you can actually score. And these stats, from the traditional point of view, are not some of the stats that people really looked at. People who are scouts, they don't really think these are the most important ones. But the interesting thing here in the movie is that not only Billy Bean has to fight hard against pretty much everybody in the organization, because they all think in a very traditional way, thinking that all those popular statistics is what wins game. But also, the interesting is that the new and much cheaper players that Billy Bean got for the team, they all are with other kinds of stats. They're with the stats I mentioned, the stats that nobody really pay attention to, the on-base percentage, the slugging percentage, the walks, et cetera, et cetera. Also, one more interesting thing about this is that they all have some terrible defects and problems. I'm talking about health issues, personality issues, etc. All kinds of issues. As Billy Bean fought hard and stuck to his unconventional philosophy, the Oakland A's ended up winning. They even had a 20-game winning streak. That's amazing for baseball, a 20-game winning streak. In fact, they broke the American League record that year. I mean, that's been decades. Nobody has broken that record. And plus, they got into the playoffs again with one of the lowest payrolls in all of baseball. It was an amazing thing. Now, my interest, the point I'm telling you this story is that isn't because of Billy Beane, even though, you know, he's very tough and had innovative. But I want you to focus on those players who are ignored by others, who are supposed to be cheap and defective in some ways. I want you to focus on those players. Many of them, no other teams would take on, even though they are still willing to contribute to do whatever they can to help their team to win. But nobody wants them. And they didn't. They didn't play the game for gaining personal recognition or fame. No, but they didn't play the game for putting up just good, typical numbers like home runs and RBIs and etc. so that they can have a higher trade value and to boost their own career. No, they didn't do that. They understood that they were called on. They were brought on board to do what? To win. Despite their defects, despite their problems, nobody believed in them. They were brought on for the purpose of helping their team to win, which had led them to win together, to share the glory and joy of winning. When Jesus saved you, he put you in his family, in his team. Team Jesus, despite your sin, despite your unworthiness, despite your defects, your problems. And he wants you to identify with him, with the way he wants you to be, he wants you to grow, with his family, with his team. He wants you to be obedient, to take on his great commission. The great commission is to build up his church and to build up each other. He's calling all of us to come together, to be part of it, to contribute, to be true to the calling that he has given us. He has given us a guaranteed success even of this great commission that we will share his glory at the end as well as his joy and with each other along the way. The Christian faith isn't just about you and certainly and absolutely not about what you can do and what you are proud of about yourself. No. But it is about what the Lord can do through you. And our identity in the Lord is shown through our obedience to him. That is the work and the mission that he has called us to do. To be faithful to who we are in him. To the gifts and the abilities that he has given us. Ask yourself, have I been faithful to the gifts and the ability, but even the time that the Lord has given us to contribute to Team Jesus? Third point. So first, true faith is seeking our confidence in the Lord. Second, grounding our identity in the Lord. It's not about me. This is about the Lord. Third, true faith is entrusting our life to the Lord. And I'm going to try to tie everything together, this whole story together in this point. So notice the success of the conquest of the promised land in this beginning point of the conquest depends entirely on the success of the mission of the two spies, which has everything to do with their safety, right? The safety. If the two spies are captured and failed, Joshua and the Israelites would feel defeated even before the whole conquest begins. But the fascinating thing is Rahab is the one in this story who provided safety to the two spies. And she in turn received safety and deliverance and protection. So safety is the main concern here in this story. In fact, it is indeed one of the main concerns in the Christian life, I would say. I explained last week that Rahab has to be strong and courageous to fight against her former way of life, to fight against her culture, counter her own culture in order to turn to the Lord for safety and deliverance from God's judgment. She had to give up a whole lot. But also, we look at the two spies. The two spies living as God's people also involve exposing themselves to many dangers here in this story. Perhaps, think about it, in our context here today in North America, dangers come in much, much milder forms. You have to admit that's the case. Like, probably the worst that can happen is like you will lose your job, maybe your friends, maybe your privileges. Not necessarily a safety issue. But unlike the U.S. and many other open countries in the West, there are so many Christians in many parts of the world who are under severe harassment and persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ, the mission work that they're doing to save lost souls. Some Christians are even getting beheaded because of that. Jesus says in Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26, he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" Friends, brothers and sisters, I urge you, you ought to have as our highest priority in life the concern for safety of our souls and others' souls, which, if they are in Christ, God has so amazingly secured their safety from his judgment of sin. You see, in this story, Joshua entrusted the two spies to secure the future of God's people in the promised land, Canaan. And then the two spies entrusted their lives to Rahab, and they were saved by her, an unworthy, unclean, undeserving Gentile woman. I talked all about that last week, which is also how Rahab was saved. And here's what I think. Here's why I think the divine author of the Bible, of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit wants us to see from this story. Without Rahab giving up her old sinful self and identity by entrusting her life to the Lord, by becoming part of Israel, there would be no Jesus. There would be no Jesus. As Rahab is one of the ancestors of David, if you read on, in the Bible, and if you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, and from David we get the Lord Jesus Christ. Rahab is in Jesus' genealogy. And besides all the natural and human reasons, I believe the 3 days that Rahab told the two spies to hide in the hills is prophetic. Prophetic. It is, or you can call it a typological. It is a type that points forward to all true believers identifying with and trusting in Jesus' burial, being hidden 3 days in the grave, so that all who trust in Jesus are indeed saved from God's judgment of sin. Joshua needed saving. The two spies needed saving, and Rahab needed saving. And by their willingness to entrust their lives to God, God providentially use their faith to bring salvation to the whole world, because you, me, the whole world need to be saved from our sins and from God's judgment of sin. The matter is, will you trust? Will you entrust your life? Will you entrust your life to the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, who saves and calls you to do his great commission to help save others? Let me end with this story that I hope would help us to understand the need of salvation in your own life and also in other people's lives. Okay? This story happened back in May. Back in May this year, there was this amazing story that happened in Ocean City, Maryland on Route 90 Bridge. It was all over the news. I don't think you would have missed it. In fact, I've heard multiple sermons illustrations coming from this story back then. People haven't talked about it lately. It was about a man named Jonathan Bauer who was driving on the Route 90 bridge with his 13-year-old daughter, Ava. And all of a sudden, Jonathan Bauer witnessed a pickup truck right in front of him, lost control, and hit the concrete barrier of the bridge. It pretty much just flipped over, hanging on the guardrail. And as look at the photo, it was looked like the truck is actually dangling off the rail. It's like they have to prop something so to make sure it doesn't fall into the water. And the pickup truck also hit other vehicles before that happened, I suppose. So Jonathan Bauer swerved, and he was able to dodge and avoid hitting anything. He was safe and sound. And so he stopped and got out, and he immediately helped free two people in this multi-car crash. But after he helped the after he helped the second man didn't say much. He was probably in shock. But he only pointed to the water, and also pointing to a car seat and a little girl with a pink dress floating on her back, kicking, before she actually ended up roll over and face down in the water. And right away, Jonathan Bauer threw his legs over the edge of the bridge as he looked over to his daughter Ava and said, "Grab the first firefighter and policeman you see, okay?" And then he jumped. He jumped into the river, into the water. He saved the toddler who we'll find out later when she was only 2 years old. And he patted her back. He coughed and a lot of water came out. A few days later, they were sure that she was okay. And just so happened, around then a different guy, with his family on the pontoon boat, those flat bottom boats, those like for touring. We were just nearby. And when he was on this pontoon boat, picked up both Jonathan Bauer and this toddler into his boat. So they saved him out of the water. Later on, they found out that the area where he jumped, Jonathan Bauer jumped, it was actually extremely shallow. In other words, it was actually very, very dangerous for him to jump. He could have cracked his neck or spine or legs or something. And speaking during the news conference, Ava said with tears streaming down, "It was the scariest moment, scariest part of my life seeing my dad jump off the bridge." What an amazing story of salvation and bravery of this man, Jonathan Bauer, right? I mean, you have heard this story, I'm sure. But I want to draw your attention to this one thing that Ava said as she remembered looking down at her dad after he had saved the toddler. She was looking down from the bridge and talking to her dad and asking him, "Dad, how are you going to get out of the water?" And Jonathan Bauer answered, "Well, that's a good question." And he started laughing. And of course, we know, by God's providence, the guy I told you with the pontoon boat came and picked him up. And by God's providence, Jonathan Bauer wasn't dead already after jumping off into shallow water. How are you going to get out of the water? That's a good question. When it comes to your soul, this isn't a question you should laugh about. You may have or even have been given the strength and ability and even bravery and courage to do a whole lot of good in life for yourself and also for others. But the ultimate question always comes down to, how are you going to save yourself? How are you going to get out of your sin situation in your life? There's really only one answer, and that is you can't. And only God can save you as he has provided for you a Savior, Jesus Christ, who died and gave his life to those who trust in him alone. So come to him and trust your life to him and let him be your confidence. Let him be your reason. Let him be your identity and the source of strength for you to be strong and courageous, to be brave. to help save others. Let's pray. Father, we want to praise you for this wonderful and glorious story of salvation. Of course, I'm talking about the story of Rahab, but most importantly, I'm talking about the story of Jesus. Thank you for your love for us by giving him up, giving him to us to die on the cross to atone for our sin, which is the ultimate and final answer that we need in this life to deal with all the injustice, all the pain, all the suffering. We thank you for your love. We ask that you help us to see the truth of this story, how much we need to be saved and continue to live in our salvation, to make our salvation sure in this life, and help us to respond to your grace properly. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.